did you grow up with your mom or your dad telling you that you couldn't go swimming right after you ate? If you just finished lunch out by the beach, the pool, wherever you were, you had to wait before going into the water. Maybe it was 30 minutes, maybe a full hour. But if you ate a meal and you immediately jumped into the water, your mom was worried that you were at huge risk of drowning. Is there any truth to this? Stay with me. I'll tell you coming up next.
Helping you grow deeper on your spiritual journey. Welcome to The Inner Life with Josh Raymond.
Welcome to The Inner Life here today on this very, very big feast in the church, the Solemnity of the Immaculate Conception. And I want to remind you, this is a holy day of obligation. So if you have not been to Mass yet this morning, make plans, look up the times that your local parish will be celebrating Mass, and make sure you go. So swimming, immediately after eating, does this pose a danger? Will you be in danger of drowning if you go in the water after a meal? No. It's just not true. It's one of those common misconceptions that for some reason became popular with moms, with grandmothers, my mom included. I heard this growing up. Probably made me paranoid for a few years to go in the water. Moms and grandmothers telling kids, you got to wait. You got to wait after eating before you could swim. If you do eat a big meal and you do any kind of physical activity, naturally, you're going to find yourself maybe sluggish or you're going to be uncomfortable. You know, if you went out right after Thanksgiving dinner, you just polished off that piece of pumpkin pie and you try and say, now I'm going to train for a marathon. Well, yeah, you might get a cramp in your side or you're going to be moving a bit slower than maybe at other times when you didn't eat that massive meal. But swimming is not really any different than other physical activities. So you don't actually have to wait for any specific length of time after you eat before you can go swimming. This is one of those common misconceptions. We have all kinds of things like this where we have this misunderstanding of something, something that we think is true, something we think is factual. And maybe part of it is, but then there could be something that's a little off or maybe a lot off in our understanding. Another one, coffee beans, right? Coffee is made from beans. No, in reality, it's actually made from seeds that have been called beans. For whatever reason, they got that name attached to them. But you're actually eating ground up seeds. Or how about the notion that humans use only 10 to 20% of their brain? You and I, and everyone else, we use virtually every part of our brains, and those parts are active almost all the time. There's some of these different misconceptions that have pervaded society. That even happens in Christianity. There's a common misconception in Christianity associated with today, the Solemnity of the Immaculate Conception. Before I was Catholic, when I heard that phrase, Immaculate Conception, I thought it was something to do with Jesus. Jesus is fully God, fully man. So when Mary was made pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit, I mistakenly thought that this event was the Immaculate Conception, but I was wrong. And when I learned what the Immaculate Conception really was, having grown up going to a Baptist church, it was a really difficult teaching for me to wrap my mind around at first. Probably one of the biggest things I struggled with on my journey into the Catholic Church. Well, I also discovered over the next few years, though, that my misunderstanding of the Immaculate Conception, that's extremely common. Many, many other Christians, Catholics and non-Catholics alike, think it refers to the conception of Jesus, just like I thought at first. Well, today we want to talk about the Immaculate Conception here on the Solemnity. We want to talk about what it actually is, as well as what it means for us in our spiritual journey, and we want to talk about the grace that the Archangel Gabriel talks about when greeting Mary. Hail, full of grace. What does that mean, full of grace? What exactly is grace? Joining us, helping us unpack this today here on The Inner Life, I'm very glad to welcome back to the program Father Joseph Ilo. Father Ilo is a priest in the Archdiocese of San Francisco, the pastor at Star of the Sea Parish there in San Francisco. Father Ilo, happy Solemnity of the Immaculate Conception.
Thank you, Josh. It's a great feast day. I had the morning mass, and actually, by special permission of the Archbishop here in San Francisco, we wear sky blue vestments, what's called cerulean blue, for the mass of Our Lady's feasts. And so I did that this morning, and pointing us to heaven, the sky blue of Our Lady's, it's her color, because she is in heaven and she's helping us get into the infinite blue of God's grace in heaven.
That's beautiful. So you get to wear that on the Assumption as well, then.
There's eight different Marian feasts we're allowed to do that.
That's wonderful. Well, so let's jump right into it, Father. The Immaculate Conception. I'm sure you've encountered people yourself as well who have the same misconception about the Immaculate Conception that I had, that this is Jesus being conceived in the womb of Mary. That's even the reading that we have from the Gospel today, is we have the Archangel Gabriel coming to Mary.
Right.
And we hear about the moment that Jesus is conceived. What do we really mean when we're talking about the Immaculate Conception?
Well, like you, many Catholics have this backwards, not backwards, but thinking that the Immaculate Conception refers to Jesus. Now, of course, Jesus was conceived without original sin as God, but the marvelous thing is that his mother was conceived without original sin. You said as a before you were Catholic, that you didn't know, you thought this was to do with Jesus, and you realized you were wrong, that it's not about Jesus. Well, of course it is about
right,
Jesus.
Right, of course it is, yes.
Because I know what you meant, but it doesn't refer to the conception of Jesus, that's the point. But Jesus, the Son of God made flesh, needed an immaculate temple in which to dwell. And so our Lord God, Father God, prepared that sinless, immaculate, all-beautiful temple in conceiving the baby Virgin Mary, a little tiny baby inside her mother, St. Anne's womb. So when Anne and Joachim conceived Our Lady Mary, 14 years before she had Jesus in her womb, she was conceived without original sin. It refers to Our Lady, the Immaculate Conception, and it was defined by Pius the Ninth.
Yes.
Yeah, in 1854, 4 years before Our Lady of Lourdes said to Bernadette, "I am the Immaculate Conception." So it's been declared by the Pope. It's been believed in by most Christians, beginning with Saint Augustine in the 4th century, and ratified by Our Lady of Lourdes herself in 1858.
Well, I think that's an important point to kind of focus on just for a moment here, because I know this was something, as I was starting to learn more about the Catholic Church, this would be a regular kind of talking point against the Catholic Church. Well, the Catholics are constantly changing what they believe. You know, that's that accusation that we're inventing dogma. This mm-hmm. only came around a little over 150 years ago. It's not been part of the deposit of faith. But as you reference, if we look back through the history of the church, even though it's not defined, we can see that this is not only in those early church fathers, even in Scripture itself. You know, Mary is shown in the book of Revelation as being described as the Ark of the Covenant. Mm-hmm. In St. John's vision of heaven there. And the Ark of the Covenant, there's this one story that always stands out to me, and it's when the Ark, it had been captured, and the Israelites were finally getting it back, and it was being brought back to Jerusalem, and King David was waiting. On the way, as it's being brought back, this man who is, has it on a cart, and it goes over this kind of bump in the road, and he just wants to reach back and steady it. But as soon as he touches it, he's struck dead, because the Ark of the Covenant is pure and holy and cannot be touched by the average person. It is reserved for only priests who have been cleansed, that they can touch the Ark of the Covenant and carry it at certain times. And this idea that Mary then is this pure vessel, untouched by anything unclean, you really see that come full if you don't just look at it on the surface, if you understand what is leading up to this, the typology, you know, that we see fulfilled there.
That's right. In 2 Samuel 6, you referenced the poor bloke Uzzah was just trying to be helpful by steadying the ark, and he got struck dead. The point is that the ark itself is untouchable. And for that reason, even today, many servers at Holy Mass will not touch the vessels, but they use a little cloth. It's just a little sign of there's holiness here that is untouchable. Our Lady is the epitome of that. She was not touched by her husband, and she was untouched by original sin so that she could be an appropriate vessel for the Son of God made flesh. And this was in St. Augustine, I think we'll talk more about him later as we talk about grace. He's known as the teacher or doctor of grace, converted to Catholicism 387. But he said, when it comes to the Mother of God, let no one mention sin. So for him, there can't be any hint of sin or any touch or trace of sin in the vessel that was to bear the incarnate word into the world.
Talking with Father Joseph Ilo today here on The Inner Life, on this solemnity of the Immaculate Conception, of course, talking about Mary. Also going to be talking about grace today here, as Father Ilo just mentioned, speaking of St. Augustine. And want to invite you into the conversation. Maybe you have a question about Mary, about the teaching of the Church regarding Mary. You're welcome to call in. Maybe you have a question about grace itself. What is grace? How do we receive grace? Maybe you'd love to share how Mary has interceded in your life, how Mary has helped you to know Jesus better. What role has Mary played in your life? Our phone number here to call into the studio, 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. So, Father, Mary being conceived without sin, what does this mean for me as a Catholic today? You know, this is, I'm looking back 21 centuries ago, essentially.
Mm-hmm.
And, okay, it's something that happened in the past. What is the impact that this has for me in my spiritual journey, my spiritual growth?
That's right. That's always the question when we read the Bible or go to Mass. What does this have to do with me now? And the answer is, it gives us hope. There's hope for people like you and me who actually were conceived in original sin and struggle with that sin in ourselves and in others day by day. There's hope. We need to believe in grace and the help that God gives those who ask, the possibility of being transformed and healed of all of our sins. I was talking with a person in her 60s today, and she's just almost very sad that so many bad things have happened in her life. She can't seem to find love. She can't seem to find a reason, a greater purpose in her life. And we have to believe in that purpose, that God has a place in heaven for us. So even if at the end of our lives, we look back and say it's one failure after another, we have to believe that there is eternity, eternal joy for us. And Our Lady's in that eternity already. She has passed through body and soul from this world into the next. And so keeping our eyes and hearts fixed on her Son, as she did, gives us hope that we will be like she is someday. Where she has gone, we hope to follow. That's why Mary is such an important element of our faith, because she is a human being like us, and she has been given this extraordinary grace. We too can hope to continue receiving the grace that we are receiving already, and that it will be perfected in the life of the world to come.
Yeah, you know, I'm glad you said the line there, just as she kept her eyes on her son, that we are invited to do the same thing, that we can look at her example, keep our eyes on Jesus. Because there's so often, you know, as we're talking about misconceptions of the Catholic Church, you know, what Catholics believe, there's that famous quote from Archbishop Fulton Sheen, where he said, there's not 100 people in the United States who hate the Catholic Church, but there's millions who hate what they mistakenly believe the Catholic Church to be. And that's one of those things that I think comes up more often than almost anything else, is thinking that Catholics worship or deify Mary. But you made the point, Mary is a human. Now, she might be the crowning achievement of God creating all of humanity. You know, she is that shining star in humanity, but yet she's still a human. And so maybe you can talk for a moment here about the distinction between being devoted, having veneration toward Mary, versus worship, which we reserve only for God.
It's a very important point, and you referenced it earlier in the discussion regarding, well, how can Catholics change a doctrine or invent a doctrine about this woman in Nazareth? Well, we understand the importance of Mary's role as a human being who has been singularly blessed by God, because in her, God's grace came in prevenient grace, or the grace of her sinlessness is all due to the redemption on the cross that would happen 45 years after she was conceived. But it all comes from God. It shows us what can happen in a person's life if they receive the grace of God completely. And it helps us to understand how we can receive that grace as well. Our Lady is completely dependent on the grace of God, more completely than any of us, because it was given to her even before she was conceived in her mother's womb. And that helps us to understand from which all blessings flow. It's all from God. But Mary understands that. She lives that more than any other person. She has to be the appropriate vessel of the source of all grace. We say that Our Lady is the channel of all graces, the mediatrix of all graces, because quite physically, all grace, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, comes through her body and through her heart. But because she is that unique vessel of the source of all grace, she's venerated in a unique way, what we call in Greek hyperdulia. That is, doesn't mean we're hyper about it, although some might be, but it means super veneration, not adoration. That's for God alone. Worship is only for the deity, but to venerate her in accord with her unique role in our salvation, to be the channel and the mother of the Son of God, the source of all grace.
Today is the Solemnity of the Immaculate Conception, and talking with Father Joseph Ilo here on The Inner Life, we're going to continue our conversation and look at what is grace coming up next. We see that in the Gospel reading today as the Archangel Gabriel greets Mary, "Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with you." That's the opening line there of the Hail Mary that we pray when we pray the Rosary or at other times. What exactly is grace? We'll talk about that coming up next here. Of course, you're welcome to call in and join the conversation if you have a question. The phone number, 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Back in just a moment here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. The Catholic Order of Foresters, the sponsor of our studio's line, is hiring today. Several positions available throughout the U.S. Visit relevantradio.com/forester to learn more about how you can find your vocation with COF.
an Illinois life insurance society not licensed in all states.
Welcome back to The Inner Life here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. I'm Josh Raymond. Today, I'm joined by Father Joseph Ilo. He is the pastor of Star of the Sea Parish in San Francisco. And this is the Solemnity of the Immaculate Conception today. That's also, if you haven't made it to Mass, it is a holy day of obligation. Make sure that you go to Mass if you haven't already this morning. And it's a wonderful day to celebrate. I hope you make it a very special day here, just recognizing, celebrating, and loving our Blessed Mother. Again, our phone number here, if you'd like to join the program, 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149, and talking also about grace. It's one of those words that we hear when the Archangel Gabriel greets Mary. And Father, let's talk about that. We have where he says, "Hail, full of grace," and that word grace, I think sometimes it can seem a little bit nebulous, maybe a bit confusing. We also hear that word or a variation of that word, grace. It can be used in different ways just in common parlance. You know, sometimes we talk about a prayer before a meal. It'll be referred to as saying grace. If someone is polite or kind, they're said to be gracious. If we've got someone who maybe looks or dresses very elegantly, or maybe they play a sport, they seem to move effortlessly, you could say that they're graceful in their movements or their appearance. So how should we understand grace when we speak about this word in the context of our faith?
There's two definitions of grace, or two elements to it, at least. And I refer people back to the Catechism 1996 and 1997 on this Feast of the Immaculate Conception, in which we celebrate Our Lady's being full of grace, as the angel said. It's important to know what grace is. So everyone listening, your homework on this feast day is to go back to your catechism and read 1996 and 1997. But to give you a little preview, Catechism tells us that grace is a free and undeserved help, a favor that God gives us so that we can respond to his call and be partakers of the divine nature and of eternal life. So it's divine assistance, and it's free. You don't have to pay for it, but you do have to accept it. And in accepting it, sometimes, well, I would say all the time, there's a cost, the cost of discipleship. But there are often extraordinary graces that are completely free. You know, you get a parking place. That pray to St. Anthony, you get a parking place. You pray to Our Lady and the baby is born that wasn't supposed to be born healthy, and you pray to God for this or that. So free and undeserved help. That's the first point. The second point, grace is a participation in the life of God. So it's not just, oh, I got my free gift and going on my way, but it's becoming God-like. It's entering into the inner life of the Blessed Trinity. There's a joke about a guy that prays for a parking place. He says, God, if you give me a parking place, I'll go down and feed the poor this afternoon with our group. And he finds the parking place and he goes, never mind, I already found it.
Yep.
So, no, grace leads us to live like God, to live in his presence. It introduces us, as the Catechism says, into the intimacy of Trinitarian life. And that starts with baptism, but it unfolds from there. We become adopted sons and daughters of the Father in union with the Son. The Spirit breathes through us as we receive and activate the graces that God gives us through our baptism.
Well, let's go back to your little joke there for a moment too, Father. You know, God, if you help me, I'll do this. The idea that grace is this, as you referenced, you know, reading from the Catechism, it's this free, it's undeserved gift or help from God. And I think it can be pretty natural for us to think that in us responding to the invitation of God to enter into that life, you know, that participation in his life that you're talking about, we can think it's all us, you know, that we are responding on our own without any help, without any assistance from God. I think we could also fall into this kind of warped thinking that maybe we're even doing God a favor by accepting the grace that he offers us. Or we, like this man in your joke, we might see grace as maybe kind of something of a transaction or a commodity. You know, if I do this, then I receive grace. And the more that I do of whatever this is, maybe the more grace I can receive. How do we have a proper view of grace as it being that true gift, not some sort of commodity?
Well, this is where Our Lady's Immaculate Conception comes in, because obviously she didn't deserve something that God gave her before she was even conceived. It was a completely free gift, and it's the template for all graces. It points to the fact that clueless we receive the great graces of God, completely undeserving. God reaches down into our lives and gives us transformative charisms. So being like Our Lady, receiving this grace in gratitude, and then using the graces we have, is the way to have a happy life on earth. If we have time, I'd like to read a little bit from St. Therese. You know, if we say St. Augustine is the doctor or the teacher of grace, much of what he's written is in the Catechism about how he found grace in the year 387 when he was converted. But the little flower, St. Therese of Lisieux, also speaks. So if we have time, I'd like to just read something she wrote about that. So this is from her last conversations, that as she was dying of tuberculosis at age 24, the sisters took down her words. She said this as she lay dying: "Everything is a grace. Everything is the direct effect of our Father's love. Difficulties, contradictions, humiliations, all the soul's miseries, her burdens, her needs, everything, because through them she learns humility, realizes her weakness. Everything is a grace because everything is God's gift. Whatever be the character of life or its unexpected events, to the heart that loves, all is well." And I think to have that gratitude, that awareness that everything that is good, it is a gift of God, even what we consider painful or useless or toxic, all of those can be used, if accepted, with a grateful heart for good. She goes on to say, "A little child that is learning to stand but does not yet know how to walk, in his desire to reach the top of the stairs," kind of like trying to get to heaven, yes? "To the top of the stairs to find his mother, he lifts his little foot to climb the first step. It is all in vain, and at each renewed effort, he falls. Well, be like that little child. Always keep lifting your foot to climb the ladder of holiness, and do not imagine that you can mount even the first step. All God asks of you is your goodwill. From the top of the ladder, he looks lovingly upon you, and soon, touched by your fruitless efforts, he will himself come down, and taking you in his arms, he will carry you to his kingdom, never to leave him again. But should you cease to raise your foot, you will be left for a long time on the earth." So to understand properly grace, we have to keep saying to ourselves the words of our Lord: "We are useless servants. We cannot even tie our shoes in the morning without God's help. But we have to make the effort." As Therese said, the little boy keeps trying to even get to that first step, and he can't. But it's the trying. It's saying, "I want to be holy. I want to be close to God. I want to be a good person. God, help me." And he will answer that call for help.
So going back to what the Catechism says about grace and what you kind of talked about initially, grace is a participation in the life of God. Is that what that, making that effort, do you think that's what that participation in the life of God looks like then for us in just the routine of daily life, even though it might be small little things, things that might not be noticed by anybody else? It's just making that effort day in and day out to try and, you know, take that step even when that, you know, the muscles aren't quite developed enough to get up that first step.
Right. It is all God's grace. Every good thing we do is, as Augustine said, completely his grace. But what all we need to do, and really even the desire to do good, is his grace. But mysteriously, we have a part to play in this. We're not just passive robots. He needs our free decision to love him, to receive the love he gives us. So it's the smallest things. That, again, is St. Therese's insight, to do small things with great love. Mother Teresa took that as her spirituality as well. To do the small things with great love, Mother Teresa said that once you offer something to God, anything, the smallest thing, giving a cup of water to someone, it becomes infinite. It becomes salvific because you've opened yourself to the grace of God. And then you can do miracles, extraordinary miracles through your life. But it's ours to lift our foot to that first step, to do what we can.
Talking with Father Joseph Ilo today here on The Inner Life, this day being the Solemnity of the Immaculate Conception, understanding what grace is, as the Archangel greeted our Blessed Mother Mary, saying, "Hail, full of grace." And how has Mary been that example in your life? Maybe she's been that intercessor. She has worked in your life, gone before God, asking for a miracle on your behalf. We'd love to hear how Mary has been that intercessor for you. Our phone number here to call in and join the studio, 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Maybe you have a question about grace as we're explaining, understanding that better. Again, the phone number, 888-914-9149. Father, let's go to Kathy calling in from Auburn, California. Kathy, welcome to The Inner Life. You're on the air.
Thank you so much. In reference to your top of the Holy Virgin Mary, we received miraculous healing in our family. Our daughter had contracted AIDS, HIV, and I began praying the seven sorrows. One night I felt and heard the Virgin Mary say, "Your daughter has been healed." That was 15 years ago, and she's been an instrument of God in this world for the Virgin Mary and our Father. And I just wanted to thank the Virgin Mary for presenting our beautiful daughter to her son and healing her.
Thank you, Kathy, for that beautiful story of grace. All praise and honor and glory to God who heals us. And let's continue to pray for each other. All of us have diseases and weaknesses, but all of them can be healed by the grace of God, which comes through Our Lady.
Kathy, thanks again for calling in. And if you're listening and you'd like to join the program, 888-914-9149. Still have a few phone lines open here as we're talking today with Father Joseph Ilo on this, the Solemnity of the Immaculate Conception. Phone number again, 888-914-9149. Father, when we come back, let's also talk about that word full of grace, why that word full is so important to our understanding of this Solemnity of the Immaculate Conception. That and more to come here on The Inner Life. You're listening to Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. This hour is sponsored by St. Gregory Recovery Center, helping you or a loved one live a substance-free life. Information at relevantradio.com/Gregory. That's relevantradio.com/Gregory. Beautiful to hear that here on the Solemnity of the Immaculate Conception. Again, if you just joined us, mentioned it earlier, but want to make sure you know, this is a holy day of obligation. Make sure you go to Mass if you haven't been already this morning. Look up the times that your local parish will be celebrating Mass later today. And today, talking with Father Joseph Ilo here on The Inner Life, I'm Josh Raymond. Our phone number to call into the studio, 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. And Father, want to get to the phones here quickly, but before we do that, mentioned right before the break that when the Archangel Gabriel greets Mary, he says, "Hail, full of grace." That word "full," why is that so important to our understanding of Mary and especially to today's feast?
Because if we're full of grace, then there can be no room for anything else in us. I think that's just the point, that she was all grace. We also say in Latin, tota pulchra, totally beautiful. There's no ugliness in her. There's no gap or lack in her. So to say full of grace means there's nothing but the grace of God in her. Now, there's a lot of discussion about that in the original Greek. Kikairotomene means having been graced. It's in the past tense. It means hail, O graced one. But in the context of the angel's greeting, we understand that to be that her whole life is an act of grace. She's a creature made of grace, which is all of us in a sense. But the later the development of the consequences of Mary's role helped the church understand that not only is she an act of grace, as we all are, but she was all grace, full of grace, in order to be able to be the appropriate vessel of our Lord's incarnation.
Our family has been, during Advent, as we've been praying our evening rosary, we've got some of our older kids. They've been learning Spanish for several years, and they've asked, "Hey, can we pray some of the Hail Marys, or maybe one full decade, the Our Father, the Hail Marys, the Glory Be? Can we pray those in Spanish?" And I didn't take Spanish when I was growing up. I studied French and I studied Greek, and I didn't realize there's a slightly different opening in the Hail Mary in Spanish. Instead of saying Hail Mary, the words that translate to English literally come out as God saves you, which I also think then when you say God saves you, Mary, you are full of grace. You know, that it's almost like a doubling down on that concept you're talking about, Father.
Yeah, that's an interesting translation in Spanish. Dios te salve, God save you, or but in another way, salve in Latin, you know, means hail. So it means really both things.
Right.
That Hail Mary, because you have been saved. So we can greet each other with joy because we have been saved. Otherwise, don't even greet each other. I see some in our time when there's less religion, less awareness of our graced, the gifts we have received, people don't greet each other. People in the street, there's kind of a discouragement or depression or something among people. I went to breakfast somebody today with a friend, and I said hi to people, and they looked up in surprise, like, well, so we should greet each other because we have been given grace.
Mm, that's beautiful. Yeah. Isn't it a good day? A great day
to be
saved by God. Yeah. Father Michael called in. He wasn't able to hold, but had a question about John the Baptist. And this is another one where I think it can be kind of a point of confusion. John the Baptist, was he conceived without sin as well?
He was not. So Michael, if you're still listening, John the Baptist was conceived in the normal way all of us are, and had to labor under that. And that's one of the reasons our Lord said he is the greatest of women born, but the least in the kingdom of heaven that is in the new covenant of grace is greater than he, because we are given the extraordinary grace of participation in God's inner life. So he was the greatest of all prophets, but after Our Lady. So in all the prayers, like, for example, the old form of the Confiteor, I confess to Almighty God, St. John the Baptist comes after Our Lady because she was given the grace of the new covenant.
Now, I've also heard speculation that perhaps at the moment that the baby leaps in the womb of Elizabeth, that John the Baptist at that point is then given that salvific grace, and from that point forward has that grace that is full and overflowing in his life, but not at the moment of his conception.
That's correct. I mean, the church has never taught that John the Baptist was conceived without original sin, but when he recognized and acclaimed the incarnation within the womb of the Immaculate Conception, he was saved from the eternal death that all of us are doomed to without the grace of God.
Father, let's go to the phones again. David calling in from Portland, Oregon. Hi, David. Welcome to The Inner Life. You're on the air.
Good morning. I was struck by your invitation to share ways that Mary has intervened in your life, and I felt that I should share this story. You know, in 2020, my wife and I suffered a miscarriage, and we were completely devastated. It was horrible, very bad. And then, you know, not too many months later, we were pregnant again, and excited but very worried. And I had just finished the consecration to St. Joseph that's been going around, and my wife started to have the same sort of pains that she had when we miscarried our child. And you know, it was severe. We got on the phone with her obstetrician. She was talking to him, and I just begged and pleaded that St. Joseph would intervene, and the pain stopped. Just, she was on the phone with the doctor, and all of a sudden everything was better. And then, you know, 8 months or so later, when we're going into the hospital to deliver, my wife's having a hard time. She's in a lot of pain. She was, I think, further along in the delivery process than she had realized. And we're making our way into the hospital, out of the parking garage. It's, you know, the dead of winter, it's cold, it's dark, and she's just making it a couple of feet at a time before she needs to stop for a break. And then she just stops and she looks at me and she says, "David, do you smell roses?" It's late November. I say, "No, I don't smell roses. You smell roses?" She says, "I smell roses." I said, "Well, that could be something." And we went into the hospital. We got into the delivery room. They couldn't find the baby's heartbeat. They had a lot of trouble getting the baby lined up, you know, to deliver. The nurses and the OB that were delivering all sort of started panicking. And I remember very clearly the OB, you know, barking at one of the nurses, "Call the hospitalist." And I was like, "Oh God, this isn't good. They're having trouble. They're calling in more doctors." And I was very fearful, but I remembered the roses that my wife smelled. And I said, you know, something's going to happen here. God is with us here. And then just on a dime, like, that pain stopped when St. Joseph intervened. Everything was okay. They managed to hook the baby's arm and get her out. And she was born perfectly healthy and happy, and everything turned out okay. And I don't know if, you know, Mary intervened or interceded for us and, you know, changed what could have been a bad outcome, or if she was just giving us some reassurance ahead of time. But I've always been heartened looking back at that experience and my wife smelling those roses and knowing the strong association.
Well, David,
roses and the Virgin Mary and that smell.
As you're telling that story too, so your daughter just turned one here this past month?
Yes.
And so, yeah, I mean, you have the ability then to look at your daughter and be able to see, you know, a walking miracle in front of you. My wife and I had something similar with our youngest child. His name is Joseph, and boy, we prayed and prayed and prayed, our entire family did, for intercession from St. Joseph, of course, to Our Lady as well. But the fact that you now are able to look at that little girl and be able to say, you know, we have that own personal experience, that personal witness of Our Lady's intercession in our life. That's so beautiful, Father.
Yeah, thank you, David. It's a great story. God allows us sometimes just to go right up to the edge, but he gives us little, little signs. So the roses, and I've smelt those roses twice in my life, which I won't tell the story now, not enough time, but a lot of people have, and it's just, and you didn't smell them. That's interesting. Only your wife, but it was enough. And her witness sustained you in that moment of doubt, the temptation to doubt God's grace. That little grace of the rose has sustained you, and all will be well. Now, you could have lost your baby, and that would have been God's way of bringing you to grace as well. But God, the Father, gives us these little miracles to sustain us on our pilgrimage so we don't lose hope.
Father, I'm glad you also brought up, you know, even in those, if it wouldn't have ended as a happy story, mm-hmm. In that, you know, if the child would have been lost, that still God would have been at work in that moment as well. There would have been grace at work there. We're down to our last couple of minutes here, but if somebody is wanting to learn more, you know, you mentioned St. Augustine as a good resource learning about grace. You've read from St. Therese here earlier this hour. Any other, you also mentioned the Catechism, of course, you know, that's a great place to start, but other resources that somebody might look to learn more, to understand better what grace is?
Well, Mother Teresa, as you know, I give retreats to her sisters and have close contact with them, so she's pretty close to my heart, but she is a modern saint who lived her life completely dependent upon grace. She went through a dark night for 50 years. So any book you could get on Mother Teresa, especially, well, not any book because some of them aren't completely accurate, but I would recommend one called Love a Fruit Always in Season. It's been out for about 30 years. You can find it on Amazon, obviously. Love a Fruit Always in Season. It's a meditation for every day of the year. And there's just so much grace that comes through these words. They're it's all by Mother Teresa, from conferences to her sisters or talks she's given, like the Nobel Prize talk. But she shows in her words and in her she in these texts, she often tells stories about her work with the poorest of the poor, that everything is a grace, and she is grateful in her great. We didn't know until her dark night was revealed after her death of what she was suffering.
Yeah. Yeah, well, Father, thanks so much for being here with us. We've got about 15 seconds, really tight on time, but could I ask you to offer a blessing for our listeners?
May the blessing of Almighty God be with you now and always through the intercession of the Immaculate Conception, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thanks so much, Father Joseph Ilo, for being our spiritual director. Thank you for listening. If you joined us late, find the podcast. It'll be posted here shortly at our website, relevantradio.com, or on the Relevant Radio app. Stay tuned. Mass starts here in just a few seconds on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.